So good morning to each of you. Glad you are here. Glad I can be here. So the subject I want to talk about this morning is being brothers and sisters to each other. So Jesus made this statement just before he ascended. Said, go and make disciples who do the things that I ask you to do, the things I want done. Go and make disciples who can do the things that I want them to do. And so the question, have you ever, it seems like it's not a question I need to ask, but have you ever tried to help someone do something that you think, and maybe they think too, that Jesus wants them to do, but they're not doing that right now, but they want to? Have you ever tried to help someone that way? Maybe a worse question would be, have you ever tried to help someone learn to do something that they don't really want to learn to do? Have you ever tried that? And maybe you think, well, especially that last question, that's not something that goes on in the church. So Jesus said the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to make disciples of all nations, means every culture, every people group. And immediately following that statement is a statement baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The idea is they're teaching them to do the things that I want them to do, becoming more like Christ. Or you might say growing up in some way. And I think often people think about that as that commission statement as a mission command to go and win the lost. And it does include that, but it's also talking about helping people grow and change and become better followers of Christ. And I was thinking this morning that I feel I wish it was not my turn to preach. Sorry about that. I'm not as bad off this morning as I have been some mornings when prior to the Sunday coming, I thought to myself that I really wish I could die before Sunday. I mean, I know that's terrible, but I have actually thought that. But as you notice, it didn't happen. And the reason I would have thought that about this morning is that I was able to think, fortunately, remember, a number of conversations I've had with people over the years. It did not go as well as I wish they would. And so I'm just saying, I'm acknowledging that this subject of helping people grow is, it's a big subject. And all of us who have actually attempted to help somebody, we've learned that this is challenging. there's a hindrance to helping people become better disciples. And I just want to show you this book, The Great Omission. The Great Omission. This whole book is about the challenge of helping people grow and change. And it's by Dallas Willard. And he starts out in the book by The Great Omission is a play on words with the Great Commission. So the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And he says right in the beginning of the book, page 4, that for at least several decades, the churches of the Western world have not made discipleship a condition of being a Christian. Learning to do what Jesus wants you to do is not a requirement for being a Christian in the Western world. And it hasn't been for a while. This is what he says. Discipleship clearly is optional. Churches are filled with undiscipled disciples, which he says, well, how can that be a scriptural disciple? Most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have never decided to follow Christ. That's what he says. Now, he also says in the following pages, I won't read, why that is the way it is. And he says the reason is because they are taught that when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you now have the righteousness of Christ put on your account in heaven, and it does not matter how you live, you will get there. And so there's no motivation. That's what he says. So that's a hindrance. Of course it is. But I doubt any of us have ever really thought about that that's what we believe, and maybe haven't even thought about that anybody else would believe something like that. So to come back to us, I'm very aware this morning that change, growth, becoming a person who is more intent or who is intent on doing what Jesus wants and is able to change and do that, if we're not already, is not easy. If you think it is really easy, I'm almost tempted. I won't do it. Don't do it, brothers there. Don't do it. I was thinking about asking for a raise of hands about that, but I won't. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and so on. And I will have to say, no, you haven't. And I almost hesitate reading verses like that. So I'm going to hasten on to say that I am not talking this morning about anybody perfecting their following of Jesus. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about intending to grow, and wanting to become a better person, a more like Jesus person. That's what I'm talking about. So I want us to look at a few verses, not too many, that talk about believers discipling one another. So we have this one in Romans 15:14. Now I myself, this is Paul, I am confident concerning you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish others. So there's one thing that we see in that verse. Doesn't actually say it, but it's implied, and that is, even though Paul is talking about the need for some admonishing, and everyone needs some, he is also saying that he recognizes that they are capable of doing this. They're not devils, okay? You are full of goodness, which is talking about upright moral character. You have upright moral character, and you have knowledge. The idea there is a deep understanding rooted in relationship with a person, relationship with Christ, knowledge rooted in our relationship with Christ, and knowledge of other people rooted in our relationships with them. And so we're able also to admonish. And the idea there is to encourage or warn or advise, whether publicly or privately, offer personal counsel of some type. So Paul says, this is what you're qualified to do. Then Galatians 6, 1-5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, if a woman too, be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, so those verses might sound like there's a contradiction between the beginning and the end. And there's not. I will comment on that in a little bit. So that this idea of being overtaken, it suggests being caught, like in a snare, surprised, unawares by a temptation, overtaken in a fault. And a fault is a trespass. And if a brother or sister in your circle is being overtaken, these verses suggest that your responsibility, I'll use that word, is to engage the person. But then there's this caution offered that it needs to be done in humility. So when I say that, I remember conversations in which I have been humble, and then I remember a few that I was too much into something else. So the call is to bear others up in their burdens, their temptations, their failings, to bear up, to bear them up, to assist them, and to do this even as we bear up under our own daily burdens of life. And I think that's the idea at the end of these verses. Bear our own burden. We have burdens of our own. We have challenges of our own. And maybe you wake up some mornings and you think about the various things in your life and you feel kind of heavy of heart about them. And then you think of other people and you feel, maybe you think, I really probably ought to talk with so-and-so or give them some support, but I am so overwhelmed this morning, I don't know if I can do that. This is what this is talking about. And so we all have our situations in life. Every man has his own burdens, but then there are others with burdens who need help too. So this can be challenging. That's what these verses are saying. Then we have Matthew 18, 15 to 18, which I think we're familiar with these verses. If your brother sins against you, go and talk with him. If he hears you, you've gained him. If he doesn't, you could take someone else along. If he won't hear the two of you, you would take it to a larger group. We might think of this as maybe a more intense engagement. For our forefathers in the 16th century, they called these verses the rule of Christ. And the reason they called them the rule of Christ is they viewed them, so they lived in a time when in church life, if someone wasn't believing right or doing right, you killed them. Okay? So they viewed these verses as an alternative to the common way of dealing with someone who was out of order or had difficulty. So we're not going to kill them. We're going to practice the rule of Christ, and that is talk with them and admonish them. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 6 talks about going to law with a brother and says, don't do that. Don't go to, no, I'm sorry. It's talking about going to law, taking a brother to law, to the law to be, and to have the case heard by non-believers. And it says there, don't do that, but are you not among yourselves wise enough to evaluate this situation? So, brothers and sisters discipling one another. So, just some summary comments about these passages. So, all of these passages are emphasizing the responsibility of believers engaging other believers about I'll say unchristian behavior, but about issues in which people are not fulfilling, are not living, following Christ properly. These verses teach that believers are not only free to disciple one another, but they have a responsibility to do so, and they are qualified to do this. And these verses acknowledge that someone might err in their judgment of another person's behavior. But when that happens, the matter can be taken to a larger group for a broader evaluation. And these verses say that Jesus is present and engaged in these kinds of conversations. Now, I want us to notice several examples of believers, discipling believers in the New Testament. The first one I have is in Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla admonishing Apollos. So those verses say that Apollos, maybe I should read. Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, so here we have this man who is really, pardon me, on a roll. He is really, really good. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so as the story goes on there, this was helpful to him. And there's no more statements made about his lack of understanding. Apparently this was helpful. Then in Acts 28, Paul is describing his house arrest. And he says that he engaged in conversations in his own rented house for 2 years, I think it says. Now, of course, this isn't what we normally think about when we think about spending time with people. People coming, talking with us, or we talk, we just see people. We want to talk with them about following Christ or understanding Scripture or whatever, to be in house arrest. But this is Paul. And so I want us to think about our own lives. What kind of discipling, if you wanted some assistance in something, what kind of discipling would give you the greatest opportunity for change? So I'm going to mention two types. Both of these types I'm familiar with. I've done both of these. I think I understand how they work. So the first one, I want to say, I'm going to call it level one. I'm going to suggest that this level would be common or normal, could be for most people in any church. It's where you would have friends, people you know, people know you, you know them. This would be what I'd call a stable, small group, one-on-one, or two or three or four people together. in which everyone is fairly transparent about life, can talk about life, about what is actually happening in their lives, and listen to what others are saying about their life. So I just want to say I have been, in my lifetime, I have been in many, many of these kind of groups. Cell groups in church, men's groups, at Faith Builders, mentoring groups, voluntary groups that I either asked for. I've asked for a few of these kind for myself. Many. I'm not sure how many, but many groups like this. And we were able to talk about very significant things. And you might call this friendship discipling. In most of these groups, there was an agreed upon format, like we all agreed that we're here together for each person to have an opportunity to talk. It doesn't mean they have to, but you have an opportunity. Some of these groups, we had to limit how much time because it wasn't, you know, you have four or five people, you can't take 30 minutes for each person to talk. So there was a limit, like, let's try to keep this 5-10 minutes, you can talk. And then the agreement was that we will go around the circle and each person will respond. If you have a question about what was said or if you have a comment you'd like to make, you can't attack the person. You know, there was these, can't be attacking, you can't have a put-down thing, you can't demean somebody. But this is what our format is. And the methods were not invasive, and nobody asked questions that someone refused to answer, and it was helpful. I think it was helpful for everybody. And of course, there's different levels of being comfortable in a group like that, but I think for the most part, most people were okay with it and benefited from it. I did. So that's level one. And of course, that sort of thing can happen too in just one-on-one conversations with people after church or on the phone or whatever. Doesn't have to be a group, but I have been in those kind of groups. So level two, so sometimes people have, I'm going to call it more challenging habits that they don't feel comfortable talking about in a group like that, but they want to talk about their life. They're bothered by their life, or they want help. Or sometimes someone will see that someone's not doing very well or is struggling and will go talk to somebody else. So it's not like, I know a number of these kind of level two situations, and there's some variety in how they happen. But I'm not talking here about insignificant or easy to change habits. I'm talking about helping someone, discipling someone trapped in an addiction. Like, I'm just going to be straight out. Addictions like habitual anger or alcoholism or pornography or people who are in some kind of authority, employers or husbands or pastors. Yes. Who have habits of controlling or demeaning or trying to tell people that they don't have a right to think whatever they're thinking or feel as they do. There's all these kinds of things, and I want to say I'm very sure I'm right about this, that every church, almost every church in the U.S., in the world, has challenges with these kinds of things. It is not unusual. The kinds of non-following of Christ behaviors, it is not uncommon. And so at this level, this is a deeper dive. It is. And it's an acknowledgement a person would have that, look, I have this thing going on and I cannot stop. And I've had people tell me that, and I'm like, okay, thank you for telling me. So let's just talk about what's happening for you. I won't go into all of that here, but a deeper dive. And I'm going to say, I think there's an example of this kind of deeper dive in Galatians 2, okay, when Paul describes the conversation he had with Peter. And he said, I confronted him to his face before them all. Now, this wasn't even a private conversation. I am not recommending this, all right? But in which Paul says that Peter refused to eat with these Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. They hadn't become Jews. And he says, this is wrong. This is not what Peter did with Cornelius. And he had it right with Cornelius. And we agreed at that conference in Acts 15, how we're going to do this, and now Peter is doing this other thing, and it's not right. And I told him to his face, that is not how we're doing. It's not okay. You're out of order. Okay, now. Have you ever had anybody tell you that you are out of order? Have you? Yeah, some of us have. I have. Okay. I'm just going to say we all know we do not like to be told we're out of order. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be humiliated. We don't very much like to be corrected. Yeah. And of course, if we're going to do that with somebody, we really, really need to think about how we do it. That's true. And I'm just going to say that we all have things to learn about all of this. So I do wonder how Paul went about doing this. How did he do this with Peter? Because apparently they did not have a fallout fight. Okay? And then Peter says about Paul in Peter that Paul is a person who writes kind of hard to understand things. And he doesn't say about Paul, he writes about these hard to understand things and he just thinks he's really smart and he's just trying to overwhelm us and be smarty pants about it, and you know how people can do when they are really out of shape over how someone. No, he didn't. So somehow that worked out. I'm giving that as an example of this level too. So I am acknowledging this morning that if you're going to do a deep dive with someone, you really need to be thoughtful about how you do it. And I'm not here trying to promote that this morning. I am, first of all, just saying I believe the Bible does encourage us to do what we have in Romans 15:14 and Galatians 6:1 to admonish one another, because we are qualified and responsible to do that, and to do it in a hopefully helpful, kind and gentle way. And now I'm just thinking about it, that Galen preached a sermon when July sometime on, you had three, we weren't here, but I listened to it. You had those three character qualities, or four, that would make relationships and church life work better. You might want to tell us about that when you come up here. Okay, so there's a good way to be with people about these sorts of things. So I acknowledge that what I am recommending, suggesting, spending time with other believers for the specific purpose of growing, becoming more like Christ, it might sometimes result in misunderstanding or feeling hurt. I've been hurt. I've been hurt by people, and I have hurt people. I have. And I've been corrected more than once by people, sometimes in a very, I'll just say, in a very unkind manner, and I think I've done that myself. And I am sorry about that. But none of that proves that we should not attempt to communicate with others and grow, and ask for help in growth, in changing. So the question I'm asking you is, what kind of relationships and what kind of discipling, level one, level two, or some other level, would give you the greatest opportunity for change? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are alive today, and by your Spirit, you engage us inside, and you know who we are, and you know what is true. And thank you that you are our encourager, evaluator, and comforter. And thank you that you are engaged in our hearts and in our lives for our welfare, for our good. And that we acknowledge that you do this sometimes through other people. I pray that you would give each of us wisdom in these matters, and give us a restful heart about belonging to you, and at the same time a desire to be more like you. Bless each of us, and make us a blessing to each other, and direct us by your Spirit. And thank you. Amen.